Father, help us as we come to your word. Come and have your way with us this morning. Help us to lay aside our prejudices and the things that perhaps drive us in inappropriate directions, that we might understand your great love for us that you've revealed in sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you're here and that you care about each person who has come to this place this morning, just as you care for every person in this city and in this nation and in this world. Remind us of that as we listen to your word now, and fill us both with hope but also with a concern for all those who are yet to receive you as Lord and as Saviour. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we come to Palm Sunday and we enter into Holy Week, the beginning of Holy Week, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about that fateful day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. So if you'd like to turn in the Pew Bibles, if you're going to use that, or you can follow the words on the screen, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And you can follow it either in the Bible, as I say, or follow it on the screen. So we read, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of the Lord. I can see you were very enthusiastic for that word this morning, by the way you responded to, this is the word of the Lord. So we might try it again. This is the word of the Lord. That's better. So Palm Sunday, I always think it's a slightly kind of curious, strange picture of Jesus entering Jerusalem. Because it's faintly ridiculous, isn't it? When I found this picture during the week, it just looks ridiculous, doesn't it? Riding this little colt into the city of Jerusalem. When I saw this picture, I just thought, how embarrassing that would be. You know, someone said to me this morning, where are all the farmyard animals? Why can't we have a donkey in church this morning? And, you know, someone could ride in on it. And it would be quite funny. And it's that image is kind of ingrained on me. It's always, the first time I heard this story, Jesus riding in on a colt, it just seemed like a strange and odd image for Jesus to be doing this. But of course, what was happening here was that Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament scripture, the prophecies about what would happen when the Messiah came. So you read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so whatever was happening here, Jesus was kind of trying to fit in that fulfilling in the prophecies in the Old Testament that predicted, that looked forward to the day when the Messiah came. Now, some scholars think that that Jesus was actually making a political protest at this point. Crossan and Marcus Borg, some of you might be familiar with their work, think that historically Pilate would have come 3 or 4 times to Jerusalem in a big parade to reinforce the guard in Jerusalem, and that this happened, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem happened on the same day that Pilate was arriving at the other end of the city with a kind of, on his charger, you know, on his big war horse, and with armed guards with him. So there would be parades going on at either end of the city. Now, there's absolutely no evidence that that was actually happening, that Jesus was making some kind of political process. And in fact, if you think about it, that kind of fulfilled, that would have been what most of the people who were in the crowd would have wanted. They wanted a political Messiah who was going to come in and take over and usurp the Romans and get rid of them and be a freedom fighter, basically. So I think it's unlikely that Jesus was really doing that. That what Jesus' concern was here, and the disciples' concern, who would have known these prophecies looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, was fitting in with what God's plan was and is. And so they would have tried to make sure that this was fulfilled exactly. It's very significant in this passage, I think. Some people get concerned because there's only the mention of a foal in other gospel passages, and they have to bring the donkey and the foal together. And so you've got the donkey, the mother, and the foal, the baby, together in this procession, and Jesus gets on the foal. And some people get concerned that the donkey isn't mentioned here in any detail. Actually, I think it's fine because there's a foal. And Jesus gets on the foal, and that's what the Old Testament prophecy fulfills. The donkey being there is slightly, it's not as important. The fact is that the foal was there and the donkey was there as well, according to the whole of Scripture. So those of you who know your Bibles and are concerned about that, I think this fits in really neatly with the rest of Scripture as well. So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And the important thing here, I think, is to realize that throughout all of this, Jesus is totally in control. You know, he's not been manipulated by the disciples. He's not being controlled by the crowd. Jesus is in control. He is in authority. The whole point of the entry into Jerusalem is to declare that Jesus is king. And so there's a great truth here, but there's also a great misunderstanding about what happens on Palm Sunday. The great truth is Jesus is the king over everything. He has total control. He is in charge. He is the one who rules over all. So we can say Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. And as we think about Palm Sunday, that's one of the things that we need to consider. Is Jesus simply our Savior, or is he our Lord? Jesus is in control. We see that in various ways through the passage. First of all, we learn this. He borrows what is already his. He sends the disciples off to go and get this colt. And of course the owners are a little bit concerned about that. They're a little bit, why are you taking this colt? You know, if someone came to you and just turned up outside your doorstep and was trying to get into your car to take it away and said, what are you trying to do to my car? You would probably say, reckon that they were thieving and trying to steal your car. That would be a natural concern. So the owners react very humanly and are concerned that this is happening. But they clearly understand that this is for a reason. And possibly they recognize that this was fulfillment of prophecy. They knew Jesus was coming. The master needs the colt, and they kind of just acquiesce. They agree to allowing them to take the colt away. And the fact is this. Jesus can demand the colt, he can demand it, and the donkey, because he is the Lord of everything. It belongs to him anyway. One question for us this morning is, what is Jesus asking of us? What is it that Jesus requires of us? What is it that we hold back from giving to him? Another way that we see the truth of this is the miracles. You notice how the crowd respond. They praise Hosanna, Hosanna. Why do they praise that? It's not just a political thing. You know, it's great. The leader of our party has arrived. David Cameron has arrived in the city of Glasgow, and we all get together and we all cheer that David Cameron is here because he's our prime minister, don't we? Or Alex Salmond, just to be equitable here. Okay, Alex Salmond comes to St. Silas Church and we would all stand up and say, yes, we now know the date of the referendum next year. Hosanna, Hosanna, Alex is here. It's not about that. That's not why they're cheering and excited by the presence of Jesus. They are excited, the Bible tells us, they're excited because of his miracles, because of the great things that he has done. You see, his miracles reveal his authority. Now, as far as I'm aware, David Cameron and Alex Salmond can't do miracles. Alex Salmond's probably hoping he can pull one off on September the 18th next year. But as far as I'm aware, he's not capable of doing miracles as one of our political leaders. But Jesus says that's a sign of his authority. He's in control. And the people recognize this. It's not simply, as some people would say, this is a political response. They're aware of what Jesus has done, and they're responding to that. It's a sign of him being in control. We see that again in the recognition of the crowd, the very fact that the crowd recognized that there's something special about Jesus. Again, they're thinking about Old Testament prophecy, the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, which says this: of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the Jewish people are looking forward to the reign and the authority of the Messiah who will come. And so they recognize who this Messiah is. They recognize that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. We see him being in control too in the way the Pharisees respond in verse 40. In verse 40, they kind of say, could you tell your disciples to stop doing all this kind of praising you business and proclaiming that you are the king? Because that's going to get, cause all sorts of trouble. And they try to stop him from doing it. They don't like the kind of authority that Jesus is exerting and the disciples are giving to him. They're really concerned about what will happen, perhaps because they're concerned about their own position being usurped in some way. And then we know that he's in control because Jesus has already spoken about all of this earlier on in the gospel. Just before this, in Luke chapter 18, we read this. Jesus took the 12, the apostles, the disciples, the closest people to him. He took them aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Don't you just love the disciples? They hadn't got a clue what Jesus was talking about. Many ministers understand that feeling when people don't understand what it is that ministers are preaching on or talking about. It's kind of a not uncommon thing. But I love the fact that the disciples respond like this. They had no idea at this point in time what it was that Jesus was trying to communicate. But Jesus is saying, look, we've got to go to Jerusalem because this is a plan. This is part of my Father's plan. We have to go to the city. And when we get there, all the things that the prophets said were going to happen will happen. And the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be punished, reviled, spat upon, damaged, insulted, flogged, and killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So Jesus is in control at this point because it was planned, and he's told the disciples this. Now, they probably conveniently forgot it. You know, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we want it all to be glorious and wonderful and a great experience following Jesus. We're an experiential people. And we forget that in the midst of the resurrection, there is the great pain of Jesus' suffering during Holy Week and on Good Friday, that that was part of the story. Read a thing this morning by a commentator who some of you will have heard of, called Giles Fraser. And Giles basically is having a go at evangelicals in particular. He doesn't like evangelicals very much, but he makes a great point within what he's saying, that sometimes as evangelicals, we're happy-clappy, he uses that phrase, I think, we're happy-clappy, but we're not very good at suffering and understanding that in order to get to the resurrection, we have to go through the Good Friday. And Jesus himself speaks about that. The disciples couldn't be very happy. They must have been terribly excited at the entry into Jerusalem. You know, you get carried away by the crowd, don't you? When you're with the crowd of people and everybody's giving it laldy and having a great time, you get carried away by that. You go to a concert, you go to a football game or a rugby game, and you know your team's doing well. You kind of get moved by that. And the disciples no doubt responded like that. They were enthusiastic, they were keen, they were full of the joys, but they needed to learn the importance of what was to come during that week. And this week, as we go into Holy Week, we need to grasp that afresh. The suffering that Jesus was to go through was necessary. It was part of the plan to redeem human beings from the power of sin and destruction. And we're going to think about that a little bit later when we baptize Jamie and we go through that symbolism of the resurrection happening and going down into the tomb, the water symbolizing burial and death. Powerful, powerful imagery. It's really great that we're able to baptize Jamie this morning and be reminded of that. But what does that mean for us this week as we go into Holy Week? Maybe we're going through really difficult times. Maybe we're suffering. Maybe people close to us are suffering and we're really struggling with that. And we need to ask, where are you, Lord, in the midst of all of this? My dad is in hospital just now. He's recovering from pneumonia. And, you know, it's been a bit touch and go this last 2 weeks. It's been quite distressing to go in and see him. He's 80 years of age. And you know, we have to accept people come to the end of their life. He's got a bit better, actually. So thanks for those of you who've known about it and have been praying. But it's been interesting because my dad and my mum are people of faith. And it's been interesting sitting with them and offering prayer with them as well. And just being conscious that in the midst of that suffering, God somehow is present. And there is always that glorious hope of resurrection. You see, that's where the rubber hits the road. When we or those close to us are going through difficult times, how do we respond to that? We need to keep this idea of God being present in suffering and the hope of resurrection together, not to separate the two. So we see this. We see that Jesus is in control. The other thing I want to point out this morning is this, that when we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, what we see happening is Jesus' mercy on display. He is in control, he's in authority, he is the king. But when we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, his mercy is clearly on display. His concern, his love, his compassion is on display for all to see. We see that in various ways. The first way we see it is his tears. We see it in his tears. When he sees Jerusalem, he weeps, is what the Bible tells us. He cries for Jerusalem. You know, if the people of Jerusalem won't really praise him, there's a group praising him, but if the whole people who live in Jerusalem don't praise him, then Jesus in his authority, even the stones could cry out in praise of him. If he chose to make the stones do that, then they would cry out in praising Jesus. And yet, that doesn't happen. Because Jesus has self-limited himself as a human being. God has self-limited himself to what will happen, what he will do. But he points out, if only they knew what was going on, the people would cry out. And when he sees the lack of response, he weeps. And I think this is something that is very, very important. On that day of entering into Jerusalem, we see the humanity of Jesus. We see his kingship and we see his authority. We see he is God incarnate, but we see too that he is fully human. He weeps. His emotions are on display. His concern for those who are yet to receive him as Lord and Savior. And for the city of Jerusalem itself is all too evidently on display. He talks about what is going to happen. It's another sign of his control and his authority. He knows what's going to happen AD 70, 40 years, around about 40 years after this, when the Romans effectively just wiped out the city of Jerusalem after a siege. He thinks about that. He shows that. He said, this is what's going to happen as you look forward. And that would cause pain to anyone to think about that. You know, if you could imagine the city of Glasgow being wiped out by some foreign invader, it would cause you great pain if you knew that that what was coming. Jesus' emotions are on display because he loves God's people. And that our emotions should be more on display than perhaps they often are. Are we concerned? Do we weep enough for those who are either rejecting God or do not yet know who God is? Do we have that kind of level of emotional concern for people? Or is church simply something that we do on a Sunday? You see, there's a kind of imperative that comes in to our life together when we think about the Palm Sunday story. There's something here that is really powerful at work for us. We need to be a people of tears. I find as I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, but I find myself in a situation where I weep all the more readily when something is happening. You know, if I can be watching the news and I'll start crying, or something just happens in me, I hear of someone's plight and I'll start weeping, sometimes embarrassingly so. And that's, I think, one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work within us, when we are moved by what we see happening around us. And so we can look at what's happening in Israel now, and we can be moved by the plight of the Palestinian people, as we can be moved by the plight of the Israeli people as well, and maybe be moved to tears. And I was at a conference this week, and I kind of was being asked what I thought about Israel and Israel's purpose and the plans of God. And I ended up saying something like, you know, I have sympathy for the Israelis and I have sympathy for the Palestinians, but I don't agree with either of them. And that's just what I felt was I'm not saying that's right, so don't, if you get offended by that, and apologize, but that was my feeling. But I was moved when I watched the news and I see what is happening in Israel and in Gaza. I'm moved by that, because we need to be a people who are concerned about justice and righteousness, because we believe that Jesus is moved by such things too. And when we bring that back to the city of Glasgow, we should be moved by what we see happening around us. We should have the tears of Christ for a needy and lost world. Our concern ought to be his concerns. Concerns for the least and the last and the lost. And we begin to see that happening more and more as we see things happening in our city. More beggars on the streets. What's that about? What's happening in our nation? As welfare cuts begin to bite, we're going to see more needy people coming to our door as a church, maybe even coming to our door of our homes. I don't say that to frighten you, but it will come to you. You will have to do things as an individual to show your concern and your compassion for those who are most in need in our culture. So Jesus's compassion and his love is shown on Palm Sunday in a hugely powerful way. But we also see it in his self-denial. We see his mercy on display because he denies himself. He doesn't blast. He doesn't try and dominate things. He doesn't try and change what his father had planned. He denies himself. It's a great teaching of the New Testament that Jesus self-limited in order that the plan would be fulfilled. And just as Jesus denies himself, Jesus doesn't avoid that painful week in Jerusalem, we too are called to be a people of self-denial. Not just going with the flow and getting what we want, focusing in on the things that we desire, but trying to put others before ourselves. And you know, sometimes Christians are really bad at this. Sometimes Christians, we are really, really bad at being concerned about what other people think or what other people do. You know, this, I just, all this week, I've just heard Christians bad-mouthing other Christians all week. And I can be, don't get me wrong, I can be guilty of that as anyone, but it was just quickened my heart, my mind this week, that I need to try and be really careful about not doing that. Because every time we badmouth another Christian, we're not denying ourselves. We're kind of showing a certain vanity. And I've been at various meetings this week where Christians have specifically badmouthed other Christians whom I know are good Bible-believing followers of Jesus, trying to teach and share Jesus as well as they can. And so, I think God calls us as a church to be a place where that doesn't happen, where we don't badmouth one another, we don't badmouth people outside of our fellowship, even though we might feel that they do us wrong sometimes, or people talk about us badly. Sometimes people talk about St. Silas and they call us St. Siliasus. Did you know that? Sometimes it's said to me within earshot, it said, oh, you belong to St. Siliasus. And I used to get annoyed by it, and now I just kind of laugh at it and just kind of say, that's quite funny. I've never heard that before. And it kind of disarms people a little bit, because I'm not taking it personally and I'm not getting upset about it. Remember what happened to Jesus when he went into Jerusalem and they mocked him and they insulted him, But we take it all personally, don't we? We take it upon ourselves and say, no, we're going to fight back. You don't agree with me. You don't, haven't got the same theology. Your doctrine's not completely in line with mine. Therefore, I'm going to get you in word or in deed. God calls us to be a people of self-denial, and I think that's an aspect of how we reveal that we're not always on the defensive. We don't take umbrage at everything that people say to us or about us, that somehow we're bigger than that with the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in us. Do you get that? Last thing is this. Aren't you pleased? We're coming to the end. Last thing is this. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he weeps over the city. And, that's great, isn't it? When you go to a movie, if you went to see Les Mis. Who went to see Les Mis? Okay, did you cry? Johannes, you didn't cry. You must be a real strong bloke. I haven't seen it, but everybody tells me, don't go and see it. You'll weep throughout the movie, basically, to me. And I haven't seen it. I'll wait till it comes out on DVD now. But it's easy to go to something, be entertained, and weep a lot, isn't it? And to go, oh, really moved by that. That's really touched me, and I'm really been, affected by that. Did you see it? Oh, Les Mis, it will just make you cry. But what did it change? Did it make you do anything? If you did cry at it, if you were moved by it, has it changed your life in some way? Has it caused you to go out and say, I'm going to go out and help any French revolutionaries that I know? Probably not. It's not made a huge impact on your life. So emotions aren't enough. And see, Jesus isn't just moved by what he sees. He actually does something to change things to help. How does he do that? Good Friday at the cross. How does he do that? Easter Sunday at the resurrection. Jesus helps. He changes things. He transforms things. He transforms people's lives. He takes you from that place of death and sin and moves us into that place of transformation where we become whole again and we're in relationship with the Father and we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit and are enabled and equipped to reach out with his love. He doesn't leave us as we are. When Jesus is moved, he acts. That's the great thing about this Holy Week. We're reminded of that. Jesus is helping. He is changing. He is redeeming. And as we think on the things of Holy Week, we will be drawn into that. If you come to our Easter services this week, that's what I would love you to be thinking about. How Jesus acts in history to change things, to transform things. Through his suffering, we are made whole. So people of God this morning, don't just be moved and be full of tears when you see bad things happening. Why don't you do what Jesus does and think, Lord, how might I help? How might I help make things better for people? How might I help transform the lives of others? In some small way, who am I to transform anybody? But with God's help, I can play a role in helping people. What is God asking you to do this morning? make that difference. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this day in which we remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And I might have offered an imperfect picture of that this morning. We cannot get the full flavour of what it was really like. But I pray, Father, that the things that have been shared this morning that are of you, that we need to hear as your people, would get a grip on us. That we would be moved this week to act. That we would follow in Jesus' footsteps, not just be moved emotionally, but moved into action, knowing that we have a calling and a purpose, that you want to use us to help bring some of your transformation to a needy world. So come, Holy Spirit, fill your people this morning. Release us into the giftings that you've given to us. Release us into the callings that you're calling us into and that you've given to us already. Maybe be a people who are constantly thinking about what you want to be doing, what your plan is, what your purpose is for this area of Glasgow and this city of Glasgow. We thank you for one another too. We look around and we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us love one another, to care for one another, to be a people of compassion, to be a people of welcome, that we would make a difference here. For this we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in an attitude of prayer, and we're going to pray now for the church and for the world and for those in need. So let us pray together.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring before you this morning countries where there is conflict, where there is violence. We recognize that we live in a stable place, in a stable country, and we thank you for the peace that we enjoy here. But we ask you to be at work across the world where there is tension in Mali and Central African Republic, Nigeria, across Africa, and Syria, Lord, and Iraq and Afghanistan. On all these countries, Father, we pray for peace. We pray for an end to the bitterness and division. We pray for our coming together. And we ask you to influence local leaders. We ask you to influence world leaders to bring conflict in these places to an end, Father. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Pakistan. The country prepares for elections in May. And we just pray, Father, that the run-up to those elections will be free of violence, free of intimidation, and that the aftermath of those elections will see Pakistan a safer place in a safer region. We pray too for talks between Israel and America and the Palestinian people, the conflict that is vital to that region, and we ask that the latest round of diplomacy, Father, would bring differing groups closer together, moving them away from violence for tit-for-tat reactions and threats. David has spoken about Jesus weeping for Jerusalem. Father, give us the compassion, give us the emotional concern for others, for those who don't know you, compassion for the people in Palestine, in Israel, in Gaza, compassion too, Lord, for the people in Glasgow, for the poverty and for the homelessness and the sick and the lonely, and to ask, what can I do, Lord, in your mercy? We pray for the countries of Europe. Father, we ask you would give wisdom to finance leaders, taking big decisions, making big demands of people that affects the lives of thousands of millions. We pray for Cyprus. We ask our leaders to work out solutions that help people. Father, help those who have to look out for those who have, to look out for those who have not, and help us to see that on a country-to-country level, we need to look out for those who have not, and on a personal level, where we can see where we can have an impact, Father, on those who have less than us. Lord, in your mercy. We continue to pray for the Catholic Church, for the Pope, help him to settle into his role, give him wisdom to inspire millions across the world to proclaim your gospel, to show by his attitude and by his deeds what it means to follow Christ, be with him as an individual and as a leader, and draw close to him and those who advise him. Father, we ask that you would give him strength to bring in change in the church and to direct the church, to teach, to welcome to love, and to do all that with the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Scotland. We pray for the people of Scotland in difficult financial times. We pray, Father, for the long build-up to the referendum on independence. We ask that you guide the people and guide our leaders. Make sure that the debate is fair and reasoned and that intelligent, informed choices can be made. We pray for our political leaders to take the lead in this, to make wise choices that are pleasing to you, Father. Help us to continue to pray for those who are set in charge above us. Help them to remember that they serve the people, Father. Lord, in your mercy. And Father, when world events or even Scottish events can sometimes seem so far away, help us to pray always, especially where we cannot change things ourselves. We pray for St. Silas, where we are in a position to make change for you and in your name. We pray for the ministry team. We pray for the admin team. We pray for all those who work in the church to keep it clean, to keep it running. We pray for Vestry. We ask that you would pour out your wisdom and your spirit on them all. We ask you to help them to teach, to help them to get alongside each other, to act efficiently and effectively, and to help them to lead and direct your people here, Father. And especially for the ministry team, Father, give them vision and give them power and give them unity. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray, Father, for the events that take place in your church. We ask that you would bless all that we do in your name, all those who are involved, whether in organizing or in attending. We pray especially for the events in St. Silas in Easter week and the opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. We pray for the Gibson Street Gala, for the Chess Fun Day this afternoon, Father, and for the events and the gatherings that take place week in and week out. Lord, help us to look out for the opportunities to welcome strangers, to get alongside people, and to share the love of Jesus here. Give us those opportunities, Father, we pray, just as Jesus sent out his disciples to serve him. Help us to trust even when the task seems menial or lowly or just odd or peculiar, like fetching a colt for the master. Father, help us to ask, what can I do? Lord, in your mercy. And lastly, Father, but not least, we come together. We can all come together and we can pray for Jamie this morning. We ask that you would bless him, that you would bless his lovely mum and dad, and that you would give him a full and a happy life and draw him close to you. We pray for him this morning, Father. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we all have different focuses, different issues on the mind, some global, some local. But guide us, we pray. Inspire us to show others your love and to serve you, Father. And all these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The church, depending how you want to describe it. Now, this is not a moment for shyness, okay, and holding back. And if the younger members of the congregation want to come and be right down the front, that's even better. So Julie and Paul and Jamie, if you want to come and stand with me. Morning, James. Are we good? You look good. Paul, you have to work hard this morning. Do you want to come closer then, everybody? Just don't be shy. You hold on to him till the moment. I've got too much reading to do until we get that off me. Okay, so this is a baptism this morning. I know it says dedication on the front, but it's a baptism. We do two things here. We can hold in tension the idea of God's covenant to us, that God comes to us before we're even aware of him, perhaps, and also our need to respond to him. So sometimes we baptize babies, and sometimes babies are brought for dedication. And we just want to be open to what it is that God wants to do. And to hold those two things together, we need to respond to God. And we pray for Jamie this morning that in God's timing, Jamie will come and make a personal decision to follow Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But at this point, we know that Jesus loves you, Jamie, and you're precious to him. And your mum and dad as well are loved by Jesus. And so we celebrate that this morning as we come to baptism. Now, you need your order of service, because this is a new baptismal service that we're using, and there's a lot more that the congregation has to say, so you need to respond. And can I just say, see, when you respond, Can you say it loudly so that we can all hear it, so that, you know, it's, we're supporting one another, and so that Paul and Julie in particular know that they have your love and your support. Okay, everyone ready? Good, some people at the back are ready. Everybody else is oblivious. Blessed be God, by whose great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope. Paul and Julie, the Apostle Peter proclaimed God's call when he urged his hearers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God may call. Do you accept this call? Congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Do you accept this call? Paul and Julie, the Christian life means turning from evil and turning to Christ. Do you renounce evil?
I renounce.
Do you repent of sin?
I repent of sin.
Do you turn to Christ?
I turn to Christ.
Will you follow Christ?
I will follow
Christ. Congregation, do you believe in God the Father who made the world? Do you believe in God the Son who redeemed humanity?
Amen.
Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit who gives life to God's people?
Amen.
This is the faith of the church.
This is our faith. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Julie and Paul, as those who will love and care for Jamie, will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you proclaim the good news by word and deed, serving Christ in all people? Will you work for justice and peace, honouring God in all creation? This is the task of the church. This is our task. To live and work for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Holy God, wellspring of life, in your love and justice you use the gift of water to declare your saving power. In the beginning your Spirit moved over the face of the waters. By the gentle dew, the steady rain, you nourish and give increase to all that grows. You make the desert a watered garden. You command the wildness of the waves. When the storm rages, you calm our fear. In the stillness, you lead us to a deeper faith. In the life-giving rivers and the rainbow, Israel discerned your mercy. You divided the Red Sea to let them pass from slavery to Egypt, to freedom in the promised land. In the waters of Jordan, penitents found forgiveness in the baptism of John. There, Jesus loved your beloved child and was anointed with the Holy Spirit that he might bring us to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Send upon this water and upon your people your holy, life-giving Spirit. Bring those who are baptized in this water with Christ through the waters of death to be one with him in his resurrection. Sustain your people by your Spirit to be hope and strength to the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honour and glory, now and forever. Amen. Hello. Oh, what's happening, says James. Are you ready? You don't know what's about to happen, do you? James Lewis Robertson, I baptize you In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Spirit of God be in you, wisdom and understanding keep you, and the power of God encircle you, and God's truth lead you into freedom. Amen. James, God has received you by baptism into the church. We welcome you. We will care for you. We will share our faith with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for James, and we pray blessing upon him. We thank you that he's a member of our fellowship, and we make our declaration that we will love him and care for him as best we can. We pray for Paul and for Julie, and we ask your blessing on them. Help them to be wonderful parents, and we give them great joy in the years to come. Help them in the difficult times as well, to have wisdom and to have sensitivity and to lead James well. So bless them. Bless this family. We give thanks to you for them now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's welcome Jamie. Okay? Can I take him home with me? No? I think my wife might have something to say about that. Let's share the peace of the Lord with one another. Now we're going to go straight into our time of communion. Everybody who loves Jesus as the Lord and as their Savior, welcome to come and take the bread and the wine. Renewed in the Spirit, we meet in Christ's name. Let us share his peace. Let's offer one another a sign of peace in whatever way is appropriate for you to do that.
That's okay. I thought I was going to have to use other people.
He's a darling. He's beautiful.